1 Samuel chapter 30. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Bezor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Bezor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" And he said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negev of the Kerethites, and against that which belongs to Judah, and against the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Bezor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that which each man may lead his wife and children and depart." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given us into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." It was for those in Bethel and Ramoth of the Negev and Jatir and Aor, in Siphmoth and Eshtemoah and Rakal and the cities of the Jerahmeelites and the cities of the Kenites in Hormah and Borashan and Anthak, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. And thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon his word to our hearts tonight. Heavenly Father, we bow before you as we gather at the foot of the cross, the feet of our Lord Jesus here tonight. Young and old alike, little ones even among us, all needing grace. We thank you that you provided grace greater than our need. We thank you for the promise from your word that you rescue even the chief of sinners. We thank you, Lord, for the finished work of Christ on the cross. And we thank you that now our risen Savior lives forever to intercede for his people, that he has achieved the victory through his death and resurrection. And we thank you that he has sent his Holy Spirit upon the church. And we pray now that your Spirit, the Spirit of the risen Christ, would come and take your word and apply it to our hearts and help us to believe. Forgive us for our unbelief. Well, Lord, come and visit us here tonight in this, the ministry of the word. Help me, your servant, to be faithful to your word and to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at a text like this, where great tragedy has come upon the people of God, I want to ask you this question as we begin. What exactly has God promised to his people in this life on the earth? What exactly has God promised to you in this life? Has God promised you a life free from pain? Has God promised you a life that's free of trouble? No, God has, in fact, said this in this world, you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. Has God promised you a life free from heartache, betrayal, sorrow? Has God promised you a life where you will never know tragedy? If you come to faith in Christ and trust in him as your Savior, that it will be smooth sailing all the way to glory. Is that what God has promised to his people? Has God promised to you that your children will outlive you? Has God promised that your grandchildren will outlive you? None of these things has God promised to us in this earthly life. Is what David experiences here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, is that common to men, to people? Is that the common life in this fallen world? I'd say it most certainly is. Tragedy strikes Christians every day. Not only here, but around the world. There are accidents, fire, disease, job loss, disasters. We were reminded that again this past week in Haiti. Many of the people we talked to had lost loved ones in the earthquake 6 years ago. Some of them promising young people in Port-au-Prince for college, taken down in an instant. Godly people. Sometimes it may not seem like God is with you when these kinds of things happen. And in fact, you might be tempted to think that that would be true if you'd been in David's shoes the day they arrived in Ziklag. Apparently, while they had gone off to the battle front with the Philistines, you might want to reread chapter 29 if you weren't here a couple weeks ago. As David went off to the battle front with the Philistines to fight Saul, the Amalekites must have seen an opportunity. They took advantage of an unguarded home front. Verses 1 and 2 tell us what happened. In the sense, we know of it, the reader knows of it, before David knows of it. The reader is clued in to what David is about to discover, that Amalekite raiding parties have swooped down upon Ziklag, the city that was given to David and to his men and to their families to live in Philistia. And the Amalekites carried off all the inhabitants, women and children, looted the town and burned it to the ground. You know, no matter how bad you might think things could get in our country or with our economy or with the courts or in politics, aren't you thankful we don't live in times where raiding parties come into town and carry off our women and children? They didn't kill any of them. They took all their belongings, probably had the intention of enslaving the people and using the women and daughters to bear them children. And so David and his men, weary from a 3-day journey, it says it's the third day, about a 75-mile trip on foot, they arrive home to tragedy. They've been gone about a week. And this is how the first scene of this dramatic story unfolds. You can follow along in your bulletin. There's an outline there for you in these first 8 verses. They arrive home in this first scene to tragedy. Imagine all the way home, thinking of a nice meal, the embrace of your wife and family, a good night's rest, your own bed. But then coming up on the hill or around the bend, and maybe they saw plumes of smoke in the distance, and that first view of their hometown. And it was empty, smoldering, leveled, and nothing left. The initial response was great shock. They probably staggered in and went from house to house. Verse 4 says that they wept aloud. They raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. We know, as the reader, that the Amalekites had not killed anyone. But at this point, David and his men don't know that, not yet. They imagine the worst, as each one surely ran to the ruins, to his own home, looking for clues, hoping to find something good, but there is nothing good to be found. Every house was pillaged, every woman and child was taken, they were all gone. I'm sure they were thinking what horrible fate must have fallen upon them. I ask all of you men here to think about, can you imagine? Can you imagine coming home to that? These were ordinary men. All they could do was weep and wail. And they kept weeping and crying until their tear ducts were dry. And poor David, not only was his own loss personal, but then came the second response, the response of the men. What did the men start doing next? What was the second response? Well, they started fixing blame. They started pointing fingers, not at the marauding bands, not at those responsible, the invaders. They started pointing fingers at David. We should never have left. This is a big mistake. Why are we even here in Philistia? Why did we leave our homes undefended? Why were we off there mixed up with the Philistine army? Why did we think that you could even lead us in the first place? So imagine what David is thinking. He's rejected on the battlefield by the Philistines. They don't want him. He's lost his family, everything that he counts dear, and now his own men are talking about mutiny. By the way, do you remember who these guys are? Back in chapter 22, these men are described. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around David, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. They weren't generally a positive bunch anyway. David was greatly distressed, says verse 6. And they were talking of stoning him. They were bitter because their sons and daughters had been taken away. It reminds you of those who cried out one day, Hosanna to the Son of David, and then a week later or a few days later, crucify him. Crucify him. But it doesn't end there. There's a third response. And this part's beautiful. It says in verse 6, but David found strength in the Lord his God. He strengthened himself in the Lord. And then, what did David do? He prayed. He went to Abiathar the priest to inquire of the Lord. So, first of all, David found strength in the Lord. You know, there was no one else to turn to. His family members are gone, and his men have all turned against him. There's an interesting contrast here to King Saul. When he was in desperate need, instead of strengthening himself in the Lord, remember what he did? He went to a witch instead of turning to the Lord. So how did David do this? What did he do to find strength in the Lord? Did he just pull his arms in and wince, pull up himself by his own might, or did he do something specific? I think it's helpful to go back to chapter 23, where Jonathan came to David in his distress, and it says there that Jonathan helped him find strength in God. And how did Jonathan do that? Well, Jonathan directed David to the promises of God. You will be king. My father Saul will not be able to kill you, and I am with you. God has promised you the kingdom. You see, he directed David to the promises of God. So when David here is found strengthening himself in the Lord, it's by looking in faith to the realities of God's word, that is, to the promises of God. This is a terrible sight. This is a terrible tragedy. But the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. My help is in the name of the Lord. He guides me for his own name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death and through these ashes and the ruins of my house, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Here's where David is doing that. Here's where David is walking through the valley of the shadow of death because, for all he knows, his family is dead. It's not just a pleasant saying to say, in your word I put my hope. It's true. And that's why God has given us his word. David remembers God's faithfulness. He remembers God's promises. Surely he confesses his sins. He looks to God for forgiveness. He's been wandering from the Lord. He shouldn't have been down looking for help from the Philistines in the first place. He shouldn't have gone off there to live in Ziklag, taking refuge in the house of the Philistines in the first place. David cries out to God. He strengthens himself in the Lord. And secondly, he sought the Lord in prayer. You know, sometimes we are so slow to pray. We go through periods of dryness in prayer, especially in times of sadness, because we just don't feel like it. But we need to. We must. He sends for the priest, for Abiathar, and he inquires of the Lord. Now, it may come as a surprise to you, but if you look over the last several chapters, David hasn't sought the Lord like this since chapter 23. And David hasn't mentioned the name of the Lord since chapter 26. That's a big deal. David's been wandering in his heart from the Lord, and the Lord uses this tragedy to bring David home. No, not every tragedy is because God's servants are wandering from the Lord, but David certainly was, and the Lord uses this calamity to bring his servant to his knees. In this valley of the shadow of death, in Ziklag, David drew near to the Lord, and the Lord drew near to him. And then David didn't just sit there and wallow in sorrow. He took action. One of my favorite verses in my college years was Daniel 11:32b. I even engraved it on a keychain. The people who know their God will display strength and take action. Daniel 11:32. I memorized it in the New American Standard Version. The people who know their God will display strength and take action. And that's where we end, or come now to the second scene in verses 9 to 19. The second scene, where in the first stage, David and his men begin to pursue the raiding party. Evidently, they saw the direction that they were heading. They probably saw the tracks. They knew which way they went. There was most likely a debris field strewn along the way out of town. And so even though they're weary already, even though they've just returned home, they began in pursuit of these unknown raiders. The first stage involves a stop at a spring, a ravine, a place of rest, about 15 or 20 miles south of Ziklag. And there, about a third of his men cannot carry on. Verse 10 says they're exhausted. This is the fourth day of a forced march. They're weary. And so they stay behind, they're left behind to guard the supplies while the remaining 400 continue the pursuit. So far, we have no idea, at least David has no idea, who it is that he's pursuing. He knows basically which direction they're going. He may have had some idea that it was the Amalekites, but there's no indication that he's certain about who the raiders were and where they're going until the next stage of the pursuit. We get to the second stage. David and his men pick up the chase again, and then something happens. There's a wonderful answer to David's prayers. They just so happen to come upon a cast-off slave. Verse 11. In God's amazing providence. You'll notice there's no huge fireworks. There's no bells and whistles. There's no arrow in the margin of your Bible that says, "Look here." But this is a marvelous blessing, and they don't even realize it at first. In God's amazing providence, it just so happened that they came across a key to the whole puzzle. Something that God has been working on for a few days now without even them knowing about it. A man who is hungry and dehydrated and sick, a foreigner. They feed him before they even know who he is. They bless him. They give him fresh water. They feed him. They revive him. And they wait to hear his story. He's in pretty sad shape when they found him. And so they bring him to David. And lo and behold, what do you know? He's an Egyptian slave owned by an Amalekite who thought that this Egyptian was too much of a burden when he became sick. So 3 days prior, he was abandoned alongside the road. Big mistake. Listen to his story, verse 14. Oh yeah, I was on this raiding party. We were all through Judah and the Negev, and we burned down this town called Ziklag, and I got sick, and I was left here for dead. Amazing providence. Sometimes God's blessings come in unexpected packages. You know, I'll bet when the men came upon this poor man, he didn't look like much of a blessing to them. He's hungry and sick and thirsty, and he's at the end of his rope. You know, I think God does this, and many times we won't even realize it. I remember when we were in Michigan, there was a girl who was in a freaky car accident. And when the doctors went to work on setting her bones back in place, they found a cancerous tumor under a bone. That car accident turned out to be a great blessing that they were able to find this at an early stage. It made the newspapers. You just never know sometimes how God is using his providence to lead us in direction to find things that we never expected. Well, on here to the third stage, that Egyptian cast-off received assurance of mercy from David. We will not turn you over. And then he led David's men to where the Amalekites were camping and celebrating. One commentator I read said, their celebration picnic, that is the celebration picnic of the Amalekites, turned into a panic. David and his men fought them for a solid 24 hours, verse 17 says, and they ended up recovering everything. Everything. It's a picture of Christ's restoration of your loss. Everything was recovered, and then some. Not one person from Ziklag had died. Everything they lost was found. They brought home even all the plunder that the Amalekites had taken from the Philistines. It's a complete victory. and a few hundred men fled the camp on camels. Did you hear that verse as it was read? I'd love to watch that. That's one of those replay scenes you'd like to watch. 400 men running off on camels in the distance. It was time to celebrate. It's time to celebrate. That's scene 3, celebrating a new day in verses 20 to 31. First, they celebrated with those who were nearby. David and his men come to the place where the 200 weary ones are guarding the supplies. David goes out to greet them, but he's stopped by some of the riffraff, some of the bad guys in his midst. You don't think that these men ought to share in the spoil because they were slackers. They think they stayed behind, and David says, no. It was very wise here. He says, no, no, my brothers, you must not do that. The Lord has given us this victory. He promised that he would hand them over to us. We were just the tools. And he says these ought to share in the supplies. They ought to share in the same way as those who fought in the battle. It's a wonderful example of the body of Christ where each one of us makes a contribution according to his gifts. In fact, verse 25 tells us that became standard military procedure. And then when they arrived in Ziklag and started the rebuilding process, David began sharing the victory with those who were far off. He sent the fruit, the booty to all of their friends all over Judah. The towns are listed there by name. Some say this was a political move and David was thinking ahead and shoring up his support for when he would take the throne. But more importantly, I think David realizes that the victory he's achieved is all by God's grace. And he realizes something that we see in the New Testament. What do you have that you did not receive? Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Some of his men said, but I worked for that. And David said, yep, but it's all by God's grace. The Lord is the one who gives the blessing, who grants the victory, who gives you health and strength and your mind and judgment. But he gives you those things that you might share with others. David saw the necessity to share with the people of God all throughout Judah. And in a sense, it's all shared with you too. So how is this victory shared with you? Well, because David's victory is just a sample of what's to come. You know, when you go to the grocery store and you get the little sample and you can taste it and you feel a little guilty that you're not buying what you're sampling, you know. It's right here. It's on sale. You can get one for $2.99. David's victory is just a sample of a greater victory. See, David's victory is a preview of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get to read it here, right here. You see, one day all of Christ's enemies will be subdued under his feet. I asked you at the beginning, what have you been promised in this life? We haven't been promised a life free of tragedy. We haven't. We live in a world that's under the curse of death. What have you been promised in this life? We don't have the promise of an Abiathar, the priest, with a linen ephod and the Urim and the Thummim, so we can find out exactly what we ought to do, as David did. Sometimes you might think that would be nice. But you have something better than Abiathar and the linen ephod. You see, you have the scriptures. You have the fullness of God's revelation in the Word of God. You have the written promises of God. And you have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a greater priest than Abiathar who is with us wherever we go. We don't have the promise that we'll be free from tragedies. We don't have the promise that we'll be free from our own personal Ziklag type experiences because we live in a fallen world, a world under a curse, under the curse of death. We live in a world of tears and sadness. It's only when we cross the River Jordan, as we sang, where there'll be no more poisonous breath, tears, and sorrows, only in glory. And now, in this present world, all creation groans, longing for its redemption in Christ, and sometimes we groan along with creation, right? We don't have a visible king that leads us fearlessly into battle, turning our tragedies into triumphs. But we do have something greater. We have a victorious, greater son of David. We have a risen king who has conquered death through his own death and his resurrection. We have a greater king who has promised that in the end, he wins. And the resurrection was just the beginning. In the end, the Lamb wins. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And so we need not fear the grave. We need not fear bad news. We need not fear death. We follow a victorious king. And it won't be long, and we'll taste all of the glories of heaven. In the end, as one man said, God will win. This I know, for the Amalekites tell me so. Jesus will win. This I know, because we see the foretaste of it here. This is just a sample of the greater victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over all of his enemies. What a glorious day that will be. What a glorious day. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for the indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. I call you tonight to cry out to him. If you don't have him in this present world, when tragedy strikes home, you have no hope. But if you have him, you have everything. And he will walk you through the valley of the shadow of death. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise be to God. Let us pray.